Christ. And with God tying that the meaning, saying, Jesus is the third as the Lamb slain from the, before the foundation of the earth, the framing of the earth. Okay? So he could taste death. He could taste the pain and everything of the cross and the humiliation and the shame and the despair. He could taste the Garden of Gethsemane and eternity past. That's a long time ago. But Jesus Christ saved us in time, didn't he? What does that mean, then? What does that mean? That's a big statement, and I don't want to get past it. Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from eternity past, but when did he save us? When did our sins, when were our sins, sins of all mankind sent away? At the cross. And that was in time on this earth. So we could see it. there's a word. Remember in the Old Testament? You sinned and you paid for the sin, didn't you? And most of the time the sin was what, Mary? In the Old Testament. If you kill someone, what happens?
An eye for an eye.
That's right. Okay.
If you kill someone, you
okay, you shed some man's blood. Okay, how about you stole some man's blood? That meant death also. Death. Okay. Death. All right. It meant death also. No doubt. How about if you stole something in the Old Testament? What was the penalty? What was the penalty, Ed?
Nothing had to do with
your back. Multiple times. And sometimes if you did it in a very wicked way, if somebody's life was taken or something, what happened? What was the penalty? That's right. Death.
In Europe, we're going to talk about
that. Yeah. That's the Arabs and in India and stuff like that, they chop your hands off. All right. Mm-hmm. Remember what we're studying here, the family of God. Okay. All of those penalties in the Old Testament under the law, they had to have a payment, didn't they? There was a payment. And that payment, most of the times, in most of those cases, was death. Alright? And there were some other things, if it wasn't a sin under death, let's put it that way, okay? There was other payments. If you just went out and stole something. Or if your donkey got out and kicked somebody's head, it kicked somebody in the head and they lost 6 months' work, you had to take care of that too, didn't you? By the way, that's covered. That really is. All these things are covered. All the laws that we have in the world today, all of them are covered in the Old Testament. All of the things that deal with man and man, they're covered. Okay, there's a word in the New Testament. Katalogē, and it's translated reconciliation. But it means more than that. We see reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean?
Being reconciled.
All right. The word katalogē, let's go to, I'm jumping ahead of myself here a little bit in some of the things. Romans 5 and verse 11. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the saints did not look to God as Father. There was a reason. Because they had not really been reconciled to God yet. As of yet. They would be reconciled. They looked to the promise. And when you go down and buy a new car, you go down and sign your name away and everything else, and you get the car, and those people are just hoping you're going to take care of the debt. And a lot of times people don't take care of the debt, do they? Well, in their life, had a friend named Calvin Wynn one time that went down to Cal Worthington, to Los Angeles area someplace, and bought a car. How many of you ever seen old Cal Worthington? Well, probably none of you guys did, if you all over. None of you have even seen his advertising. He's the one who used to stand on his head, eat a bug, do anything to sell you a car. Okay? Cal Worthington. Betty, do you remember Cal Worthington then? You remember Cal Worthington. Anyway, yeah. Anyway, Calvin Wynn went down there and he bought him a brand new Dodge Duster. He did not plan on making one payment on that car. And he did not even. So he signed all the papers just like it was a promise. It was a promissory note. Okay? God trusts those Old Testament saints under a promissory note. He told Adam that he would save him if he believed that Jesus Christ was coming. But they hadn't seen him yet. You know? That was a promise, wasn't it? Of course, when you're created by God, you know, God can make some good promises. And he keeps his promises. Man doesn't do that most of the time. You can sit right down here on the front row. Apologay. That means to render, to lay down a price agreed upon beforehand. That's what it means. That's literally what it means. Reconciliation. The word reconciliation is a translation of this. It actually is a price beforehand agreed upon. It is a, they used it as, remember the money changers out there in the temple area that Jesus ran off? Remember those? That's the word for money changer. For banker. Money changer. This is the, to lay down a price for something. Beforehand agreed on. Now in the Old Testament, God promised that he would send his son, God the Son. There are three gods, by the way. There's only one. You go back to the book of Numbers and use it. And they kept saying, the Lord our God is one God, and there is only one God here. When we baptize people, when we pray, all the things we do, sometimes we get mixed up in our theology. We try to make three gods instead of just one, but there's only one God. But he's triune, just like you are. And that's the only way I can explain it to you. That it says, the Bible says, the mystery of the Godhead. It speaks of the mystery of the Godhead. It is a mystery. We can't understand how God operates, except how he made us. We're in his spitting image, so-called, speak, all right, to use a term. We're in his blood-flowing likeness, his spiritual likeness, and his shadow-casting likeness. We are triune in nature, just like God is. And how many of you are there? Nina, how many of you are there? Okay, there's just one of you, but how many personalities do you have in that one?
I use the
ethereal piece. Hey, how many of you have of your dwelling in your being?
We are made up of three parts. We have the body.
That's what we see. All right, and that's the way God is.
We are triune.
Now in the Old Testament, the saints did not call God Father. But in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so on and so forth. Okay? But in the Old Testament, you will not find the term the family of God. In the Old Testament at all. You can chase that thing from Genesis to Malachi and you're not going to find it. Because the word the family of God in the New Testament in Ephesians 3 and verse 15. We went someplace a while ago and never did read it. That's what you do when your brain's out of gear. Ephesians 3 and 15.
actually, 2 in verse 19 also says the same thing, except it doesn't say it in English as well. Let's go to 3:15 first. Starting with verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." As we call, that's what we got, the family of God right there, okay? Then go back to Ephesians 2 and 19, the whole family. The word family there, by the way, is patria. And that means that God is our Father. We get the word Father from patria, okay? In the Old Testament, a family was called a mishpacha, and it was a circle of relatives with one father, one head. One head. Whole circle of relatives, but they had one spiritual leader in the Old Testament. Now, then we had Moses, we had Abraham, and then we had Jacob. And Jacob was a spiritual head of quite a few sons, didn't he? He had a lot of them, didn't he? And he was their spiritual head. He was their father. And the word family comes from the word father. We have one father. Okay? Now in the New Testament, all those that are born again are of one father. Are in the family of God. That's where I'm hammering, slowly but surely, hopefully. If I can ever get there. 2 and verse 19. And that's the beginning of a new subject, by the way, the family of God. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, of the household, are the family of God." Again, household members of the family of God. Now remember, in the Old Testament, they looked upon God as God, Jehovah or Elohim. In the New Testament, we call him Father. There's a reason for it. Because Jesus did die for our sins. Now it is past tense, and he did do it. Before they looked forward to it, now we look back to it. Now, the saints in the Old Testament, those born again in the Old Testament, were saved by faith. And that faith comes from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us where the faith comes. Don't ever think that you're saved by anything that's in you. Alright? Nothing in you or about you saves you. Only God. To Ephesians 2:8-9, it says literally, now this is from Greek, "For in the grace ye are having been saved, because of faith. And this faith," by the way, going back, you can put down a practical substance that's in there. Practical substance means that you can substitute the word of the subject, okay? That it means. "Not out of you, but a gift of God." And then he goes on to say, "No, not out of works, in order that anyone should boast." No, not out of works. You're not saved by works. Now, Baptists for hundreds of years have been different than all other denominations. Now, many of you may not agree with my theology, but I pray that you will study it, study the Word of God, and see what it says to you in studying it. Now, I believe that all the saved are in the family of God. Then we're going to start studying in a moment about the kingdom of God and then the assembly of God or the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Baptists for hundreds of years have taught that the church is separate from the family of God and the kingdom of God
The church is the administrator of the kingdom, by the way. But in the rapture, when the rapture takes place, all the saved and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken over. This map does not show a difference in that. But for many years, Baptists have been accused of saying that only those in Baptist churches are saved. That's not what Baptists have ever said. They never have taught that. They never have taught. But what they do teach is that if you want to serve God and be rewarded from God for what you're doing for Him, that's not salvation. We're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit of God and following and surrendering to His will for your life. You will do that in one of His modified assemblies. All right? And that's what Baptists do teach. Now, that is what they teach. Now, many Baptists today are Protestants. They don't teach that. Okay? But this is an old Baptist teaching for hundreds of years. I believe it to be true myself. I'm not going to say you're going to go to hell if you don't believe that. Because you're not going to. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with it. But as you study the Word of God in the New Testament, how many of you believe in security of the believer? You believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's the only salvation there is. Because Ephesians 3:8-9 said that. Do you know why? Now, Baptists could believe that forever. All right? Because they have the church and the family of God and the kingdom separated. Because you don't find people falling from something in the New Testament. And it's not great. You're going to find people goofing up like Demas and others. They did not fall from grace, they did not lose their salvation, but they lost their inheritance in that kingdom. All right? And I'm going to go down verse by verse and through every little subject here, but I want to tell you where I'm going with it so you'll understand when we get there. And please be patient with me because my brain is not working too good. Anyway, they're falling from something. Now, what is it? I've said in the past, once you're saved, you never be saved. But when you become a member of the New Testament church, you can't get kicked out of that. You're doing something wrong. Now, does that unsave you? We talk about church discipline in the Bible. The Bible teaches that, doesn't it? All right. It does. It teaches that. Now, if the church is the same, then what's it talking about? It's talking about something different in it. There's another subject there. Let's go to 1 Ephesians 3:15. It's all the family of God in heaven and on earth, saved and named under one name. We're called the family of God. And in the Old Testament, you'll find all through history, and even today, Satan is after the bloodline of God. He's after the bloodline of Seth. The bloodline of Seth. Seth means substitute. Remember when I told you what the names of the first 10 individuals from Noah? That's prophecy, by the way. Those names were in part of God. And Seth means substitute. Okay, we had Adam, and then they had a son. What was his name? What was the son's name that got killed? No, Cain killed the son. Cain killed Abel. Okay, Abel was replaced by Seth. And if you trace the lineage of Christ back, you're going to find it goes through Seth. All right? Doesn't go through Cain or anybody else. Doesn't go through Abel, but it goes through Seth, which means substitute. And Jesus is our substitute. Again, see that word? Substitute. To God. Katalogen. He is the before agreed upon price of our salvation. To lay down on the table the price of our salvation. Isaiah 53.
It is quite a day.
Isaiah 53. I got to find the verse now. Real spirit. Start out here. This is a prophecy. By the way, the eunuch was reading in his chariot. He was reading this chapter in the Old Testament when Philip came up, and he says, "What in the world does this mean?" And he believed, and also he was baptized, by the way. Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ that was to come. The one that we're going to go to is 53 in verse 10. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." And think about Jesus Christ while we're reading this. Think about our Savior. "And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each has gone his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Kata Rage, the price. Beforehand agreed upon. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter." Remember about the Old Testament, the lambs that typified Christ, the bullocks, all of those things that typified Christ. "Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off?" I don't care what anybody says in religious groups, Jesus did not have any descendants, except spiritual ones. It says right here in Isaiah that he was cut off. He didn't have any children. He didn't grow up and have a wife and have children like we do. "That he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grief was assigned to be with wicked men." His grave, that is, was assigned to be with wicked men. Remember the two men that on each side of him that died that day, one of them believed and one of them went to hell, didn't he? One of them went to be with God, one of them went to hell. "Yet with a rich man in his death," that's Joseph of Arimathea, remember? He took Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. This is written 800 years before Christ, approximately. "Although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased." Jehovah was pleased. Because he paid the before agreed upon price. Jehovah was pleased in himself. Remember the title Jehovah, what does it mean? He who shall become. He who shall become became. And he lived, and he died, and he kept the promise. The promissory note that's given to us, he kept. To crush him, put him in the grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. Verse 11, "And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." He paid the before and agreed upon price. That's the word reconciliation. See, it means more than just reconciliation. How are you reconciled to God now? Is it by your own merits? Only by the blood of God. That's why we as Baptists believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, because it has nothing to do with you. It has what to do with Jesus Christ. Only Him. Only He can save you. Give God the glory of your salvation. Not yourself, not some other man, not what you do in your life. Give God the glory.
He saves you. He keeps you safe. You're saved forever. That's up to Him. It's not up to you.
Nothing you do. Once you're born, you're born, aren't you? Well, you ever get unborn?
That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Trying to tell him spiritual things, and he was going back to the physical things. He didn't want to get off the spiritual realm of things.
Going a little further now. The family of God. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. Boy, I've got to keep that one in there. That one didn't fall out when I was rescuing my book. Oh, the Jews don't like it at all, because it so plainly means to talk about Christ. It talks about their king. Yeah. They don't like it even in the book. They think it's bogus, you know. Somebody else put it there later. But you know, it was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls also. It was there all the time. The family of God. We're going to get into the kingdom in a little bit. Now, to understand and decipher the Word of God, you have to be able to discern between the family and the kingdom and the churches. Remember the word church. Now, in when they translated the word church, King James did, he made sure that they didn't translate the word assembly, because he didn't want them to think it was anything but the idea of a church house that somebody owns, that some denomination owns. No denomination owns the ecclesia. Only Jesus Christ does. Matthew 16, 18, and 19 tells us who owns it, who founded His assembly. And it wasn't founded upon Peter either. And every denomination in the Christendom out there is going to start the churches on the day of Pentecost. It was in the world long before then when Jesus called it out. It's ecclesia. That's what it means. The assembly that was called out, a legal, bona fide assembly. Ecclesia means to call out, and where did Jesus call out His assembly? When did He begin doing that? Follow me. And there was church discipline in that assembly before He ever left on this earth, before He ever even died for it. Alright? They had a treasurer. They took the Lord's Supper. They had baptism. All those things, didn't they? Before the day of Pentecost. What happened at the day of Pentecost, by the way? They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Comforter came to them and empowered them to go out. Go ye therefore. That's what happened on Pentecost. The church wasn't born. The church is already there. Acts 17 and verse 30. I've got to remember why I came over here. In the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's talking here about, now Paul's preaching this sermon on Mars here. Heal. Oh,
my tongue won't even work right tonight.
Go sideways when it's supposed to go some other place. Paul was preaching the sermon on Mars here. Heal. Oh. You'll let me slide on this one? And then he talks about all men everywhere in the Old Testament and everywhere. You know, God had set down some rules. He set down rules in the Old Testament, didn't He? He set down rules in the New Testament. And that's what we're talking about, is the rules of God. Follow His rules. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to serve God and worship God, where did you have to go? Who was the administrator of the kingdom then? That's right. That's right. When Jesus... He had to go pay his temple tax and all the stuff. And where did he go on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? He went to Jerusalem. That was the legally set aside place. Even though they weren't doing right, even though they were really gooped up at what they were doing, and Jesus lambasted them. The old, you know, the prostitutes in Jesus' day,
Boy, they looked down on them awfully bad, didn't they? What Jesus said, come here, lady. You need to be saved. The robbers and thieves, tax collectors. Why do we hate the IRS over? How many of you like the IRS?
Well, I was thinking one time I went to this, I used to go to Jack LaLanne's spa in Bakersfield, and this girl, she came and talked to me. I was swimming, and she came talking to me, and she asked me out for a date.
And I said, well, what do you do for a living? And she just turned, she blushed. Oh, boy. This woman, I don't know what she does for a living. She said, I work for that IRS.
Well, I tell people that they will never have anything else to do with
it. She was ashamed to tell me who she worked for. Well, there was tax collectors. Jesus had dinner with them. He drank with them.
He did.
And those Jews were like, look at that man. We know that he's not a God because look what he's doing. Look at that woman. He's letting her touch him.
But remember what he said to him.
That's right. He gave them laws, but it was already there. Mm-hmm. That's right. He told them, do what the law of Moses says to do. They were tax collectors. When Israel asked for a king, he said, you're going to have taxes now. God told him.
He said, you're going to have taxes from now on, more taxes than I ever taxed you. Paul was talking here, and he tells them that God overlooked times of ignorance, having overlooked the God. He now declares everywhere, to all men everywhere, to repent.
I started to say a while ago that God has a couple of laws set down that nobody's going to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He has some laws set down. You can't be saved outside of Jesus Christ. And nobody is good enough to be saved on their own merit. That's fact. You're saved by grace. Through faith. The faith is not of you. When you believe in God, God gives you repentance. Remember I told you, Paul, that you had to grieve, you had to be unhappy before you could be happy. God makes you miserable and tells you you're lost and going to hell. But didn't he do that to you then? How about you, Doug? Did God ever tell you you were miserable and going to hell? All right. He tells you you're miserable. His Spirit tells you that. His Spirit touches your spirit and says, you're going to hell, buddy. Repent. Call upon me. And we let him save us. We allow God to pay the price. The reconciliation right there.
Hot holiday. Galatians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed.
How many of you ever gone down to hot supper? How many of you ever gone down to hot your house? Or your car? 3 and verse 15.
13. 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember what this word here means? To pay the beforehand agreed upon price. And the law told us what the price was. It was death. And this word comes from agorazomai. It's more than that. That's the root of it.
It means to buy out.
To buy out.
To buy out a hawk. If you hawk yourself,
by the way, in the Old Testament, you talked about that Sunday, didn't you? Wasn't that? When you bought yourself out a hawk, you could sell yourself a few old money. By the way, you couldn't sell your land because it didn't belong to you, God. By the way, in the Old Testament. Did you know that? You couldn't sell it because it didn't belong to you.
It belongs to God. Jesus said, you go in there on my land, and you do it like I tell you to do, and the land will be fruitful to you. And it is my Sabbath.
By the way, God told them for 1 year out of seven to let that land go fallow.
And remember that God gave it to them. Remember the redemption, the price paid. Who got you into this land?
They didn't get themselves into the land.
God, with a mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt. Old Ramses II. By the way, they got the two articles out in books I've read, every word of it. And old Ramses' face, you know, that's the one that
looked upon Moses' face. You know, he's still in existence, aren't you? You can look in the one, I think in both of those magazines, if you see his old noggin sitting there looking right at you, look at Moses. And you know what? He's burning, his spirit is burning in hell today. Yet his boss is here.
And God's going to resurrect that old crumbled up, shriveled up body one of these days and throw that in hell. Because why? He did not believe in God. He did not believe. And he had all kinds of miracles performed before his ungodly eyes, and he wouldn't believe. Just look at his face the next time you look in one of them magazines. He's in there. And that's the face that looked upon Moses that wouldn't believe. Boy, he'd tell you today to believe. You know that? We have one example of a man that went to hell in the Bible, don't we?
His name was in the original scriptures was Nineveh. People call it a parable. It wasn't a parable. True story. And he lifted up his eyes in hell and said, Father Abraham, come and give me a drink of water in this torment. Plural.
Nope. You made your decision already. You're there, you're there. In this life, we have the opportunity to believe or not believe in God. And that is the end. There's no more chances. No more chances after you leave here. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought us out. It's ex a garosane. I said he comes from Agarazamai means to buy out. He bought us out of hawk. We could not pay the price the law of Moses demanded. Because we'd all be in hell, wouldn't we? Jesus looked at those Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites that thought they were going to hell or heaven on their own merit, and he tried to make them look little. He didn't try, he did it. I told him one time, it's easier for a rich man to get into heaven. And he's talking about those rich Jews. He wasn't talking about some Roman soldier. He's talking to them, remember? Remember the rules of interpretation of the Scripture. He's talking to those Jews. He's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. And Luke used the eye of a needle that a man is sewed up with. I came home from Bishop the other day, and Susan was out there holding one of her chickens and her eyes were just crying up a storm, and she said, oh, it's dying. And his poor little neck, the skin was just ripped completely off of it. Mother tried to kill it. She was trying to run him off, and they wouldn't believe. We let her set through early, and man, his neck was totally, there was nothing there except bone and ligaments and skin. Or not skin, but blood vessels and things on it. So I said, well, go get me a needle and thread. That's the kind of needle that Luke was talking about. There was a little door there, what they call the eye of the needle, but Luke says, not that eye, the eye of a surgical needle. I told that little chicken if he's all right now, by the way. But the eye of the needle, he said, all things are possible with God. Who can be saved then? Well, God saves us. It's out of your hands, people. That's what God's telling them. Salvation is out of your hands. You aren't good enough to be saved. You aren't good enough to walk into the throne of God and say, move over. I'm here now. Look what I did. No, that's what people try to think, though. Sometimes people get their thinkers all wrong. Remember, none of the Old Testament saints called God Father. What? Again, a test. I want to remind you, why didn't they call God Father? Yes? They had not, the price had not been paid yet. They had the promise, but they had not been reconciled until Christ came. Galatians 4 and 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. The whole subject here. Is that the believer is reconciled from the bondage of sin. And that's verses 1 through 5. So let's go ahead and get the whole thing instead of just verse 4. Now I say that now Paul's speaking here to the church at Galatia. Okay? The church is at Galatia. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law.
Jesus Christ, what is the gospel again? Remember, we studied the gospel for 2 weeks. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 1, and on down through there. What is the gospel?
Didn't you? What do you think about that? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15 through those, and 1 through those verses, God sent forth His Son, not just His Son. He didn't just die for us. He died according to the law.
Tothenol lege. He paid the beforehand, laid down, promised price.
Wasn't by perchance. Wasn't just something that happened. Jesus was not just a good man that lived and died for us.
He rose from the grave. The resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, you'd have no salvation.
The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, not anything else. Somebody tells you it's the gospel, something beside that, you have to say like Paul that you're preaching another gospel, and it will damn you. By the way, there is no other gospel. The word gospel means good news. That is the good news. The good news is the law was no longer in effect. That's what Paul's telling these here hardheads. You ever see anybody hard-headed in a brick bath? You ever go out and kind of dig a hole out there in the San Joaquin Valley in the summertime? Why, you got almost blasted. It's like digging some granite. Clay, boy, hard, dense clay. I dug a basement underneath my house down there with a claw hammer. I've got that claw hammer, all the claws are worn off of it. I mean, they're worn that far off anyway. Beating on it. That's just like beating to a brick, like a doggy. You know what I'm talking about, not anything else. Hard rock. People's hearts are hard like that. Israel, God told Israel, your hearts are as hard as flint. Hard heads. and they would not believe Jesus when he came. And he spoke, he didn't speak against the sinners, did he? Did he? He spoke against the religious nuts of his day. Huh? They were sinners, but they were worse than the sinners. Why, in the Bible, you always find that when God does something, Satan will do something else to counterfeit it. That's right. If God can save you, then Satan doesn't want you to serve him like he ought to. That's fine. If he can keep you from serving God and glorifying God in your body, he will. And that is his purpose in your life, is to keep you from glorifying God. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, according to the beforehand drawn-out contract. We have the old contract, and we have the new contract in the Bible, don't we? Huh? That's what it's talking about. We're talking about legal terms now. The old contract and the new contract. The old contract, Israel was the administrator of the kingdom on earth of God. The kingdom hadn't come yet, by the way. But the administrator of it was in the Old Testament was Israel. They were responsible. In the New Testament, it is God's New Testament churches that are responsible to take forth the word. That's right. They're responsible. Now they can't fail because God said he would be with him under him through all ages. If anything could fail, it would have failed. But God said it wouldn't. Because he would be with them. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, it says, and the world cannot wrestle her down. The gates of hell itself cannot pin her to the mat. Because God is working through those New Testament churches. New Testament assemblies. Remember, the word church is looked upon as an institution when you translate the word church. But in the Bible, it talks about an assembly, a local body of believers. When they translated that word church in 1611, they wanted to think that it was a kind of a Catholic idea, a whole great big deal. Because if it wasn't, then they weren't Baptists. And Baptists have been down there beating them over the head with it. That the word church means assembly, local assembly. And they wanted to think it was a universal idea. A great big church like Catholicism. By the word, you talk about the Catholic Church. You know what Catholic Church means? It means universal. They were the head of all. They had one head, the Pope in Rome. It wasn't Jesus Christ either. It wasn't. That's a fact. But that's where the universal church idea came from, was Catholicism. And then it came through the Protestants. Some of the first Protestants was the Church of England, because King Henry VIII, you know, he wanted another wife, so he started himself a new church. And then they made translations of the scriptures, and they didn't want it to be translated assembly, legal, called out group of individuals. They wanted a great big idea of what the church was. So there's where the fallacy comes in. And that's how sometimes we forget about the truth. We just kind of just fall in with everybody else. That's why I'm trying to bring Bible studies to you that will help you found you in the Word of God. You'll understand what happened in history and what's happened now. It just didn't happen. Satan's been at work out there all this time. He hasn't been laying around. I laid around half the day today in bed, laying around. Satan was not laying around. He was busy all day today. Under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might be able to call God our Father. Isn't that so? Oh boy. What a blessing to be able to call God your Father. Well, either he is or he isn't. Isn't that right? Either God is your Father or he isn't. And is God your Father? Right? Is he your father?
Either he is or he isn't.
You're either saved or you're lost, one or the other. There's no in between. There's no progression. Either you're saved or you're lost. If you want to serve God, then start serving Him. Follow Him according to His rules. Not your rules, anybody else's rules. According to His rules. I know where I am in here. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, Hebrews 9, we don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews was. Some people think the Apostle Paul was, and it may have been. Some people think Apollos was the writer of it. But whatever it was sure inspired, whoever it was. There's some beautiful, beautiful things in the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to tell you something. In many of these hard-to-understand passages in the Bible, if you don't look at it and you don't realize who the church is, who the assembly is in this age, you're going to be very... You're just not going to understand. It's simple as that.
Jesus yourself said
that he's
the church
members. Well, yeah, definitely. We don't really know. It doesn't say who wrote Hebrews.
Well, I'm being...
I think your book. Well, don't believe everything that's in print, okay? Well, they don't think that he wrote the book of Hebrews. They don't think Paul did, because Paul wrote in such a style, and this style is totally different than the writing and style of the Apostle Paul. But it is, in some ways, Paul talked about the law and everything so much that they said, well, maybe he did do it. We're in the world of what?
Some feel the reason why this may not have had the customary high fall, the mid-call apostles writing to wherever, because he's writing to Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews had already put a price on his head. They knew for sure that a couple of Paul was out there.
Yeah.
So this is the argument that some say may be the reason why the Paul did write it, he didn't put his name down there.
But again, there is some
question,
so we don't know for sure if this is the most anyway. That's right. Remember the word synagogue has a whole lot related to the word assembly. Ecclesia. I'm going to give you a history of that word here one of these days. Ecclesia. It means a legal called out assembly. And when Jesus used that word, he knew what he was using. He didn't use it by accident. And he used it over and over again. So the Apostle Paul, Peter, all of the apostles used the word, and they used it in the same sense. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Now, what he's saying here in verses 11 through 15, Paul or whoever it was, he said, the sanctuary and the sacrifices of the old covenant, the old contract, have become a reality. The atonement has been made. The reconciliation has been paid. And for this cause, he is a mediator, he's talking about Christ Jesus, of a new contract. The new contract over here. The new covenant. The new covenant was made with the people. First of all, the people needed to be born again. They needed to be baptized and assembled together for a purpose. The new covenant and the old covenant, same way, same law, same structure. If you look at the tabernacle, you look at the temple. Let's go back for just a minute and look at something. Remember, we talked about types and we talked about double types in the Old Testament? Well, all of the tabernacle is a type of Christ, isn't it? Well, the old tabernacle is a type of Christ. Now, in your little books here, or in your book, a little map. See the little thing out here? This little picture drawn out here? In the Old Testament, you have an altar out here. That altar talked about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. The next thing is a laver. Okay? That's the place where you're washed. Okay? And then inside,
of this tabernacle. By the way, there's a petition in there. The table of silver brass. And we have the candlestick. Or the candelabra. And we have an altar of incense. We have that candlestick over here. And then here we have the Holy of Holies with the cherubim and altar above. We can lock both the mercy seat. Here we go. Let me show you a double top here. Just a little bit. We have the altar. Black side part there. We are washed with his word. He was the bread of the life, the table of pure bread. He is the life of the scriptures, makes us understand the word. By his sacrifice, we are reconciled to God, so therefore we can pray and call God our Father. The altar of incense is the altar of prayer. And we have access directly into the presence of God. Jesus is a direct type of the mercy seat. Now look at the other type. In the world today. You need to be born again. Don't you? You need to come to the altar of sacrifice. That's it. Church service. Here. In the church we have the Lord's Supper. We pray. And in those assemblies, Paul sent out them. He tried to straighten them out. All of the letters in the New Testament that he wrote were straightening out the heresies that they had in those churches, that they could receive the life of the Holy Spirit to see what they were doing, to serve by. By this light is the only way that you could see how to, the priest could see how to serve in London. And of course, the offering up of the prayers and the direct access of God. Where did Jesus say he would be with his people? In the sanctuary of the people.